May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, who indeed came and saved us and delivered us. Amen. Our text is the Old Testament lesson, the great promise to Abraham. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, You and You alone have the words of eternal life. So give us this day Your holy, living Word. Teach us of forgiveness. Teach us of eternal life in the blood of Your Son, Jesus. Increase our faith. Now, Lord, open our ears and our minds to receive Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Who is your role model? Who is your role model in life? Someone who is a great, great example to you. The Bible obviously gives us many role models to follow, as imperfect as people are. There are role models there in the Bible, examples. I think of Job. He's listed as an example of patience, perseverance through suffering. I like Joseph of the Old Testament, a great role model of forgiveness. He forgave his brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery. He forgave. You might think of Ruth, a great example of devotion, of loyalty to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and to God. Esther, a great role model of courage. She stood up and saved her people, the Jews, from extermination. You might think of Paul, great missionary zeal, ever telling the good news to someone. Mary, the mother of Christ, a great role model of humble service to God. And of course, the role model of role models, the example of examples, is Jesus. He's the great example of love and every other good virtue. And today, as Pastor mentioned, we have another great role model set before us this second Sunday in Lent, and that is Abraham. And Abraham is the great role model of faith. You can hardly talk about faith and examples of faith in the Bible without mentioning Abraham. He is the father of faith, we say. The great father of faith, a great example of faith that God gives by His Spirit. Let's talk about faith today. The Christian life is one of faith. I'm sure that all of you would say, I believe. After the sermon, we're going to rise and say, I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by that? What is faith? Five things I want to say about Abraham's faith. And we apply it to ourselves and examine ourselves during Lent. What about my faith? And I'm going to make it real simple and easy today, understandable in every way. Look at the word faith, right? Five letters, F-A-I-T-H. And every letter is going to stand for something important about Abraham's faith, and I pray our faith, as we talk about faith. First letter is F, and the F stands for one of my favorite words. What's that word? Food. All right? F is for food. Living faith in Christ. Active faith in Christ lives on the Word of God. It must be fed and fed and fed. And what is the food of faith? The Word of God. Faith lives on the Word of God. Faith is kept by the Word of God. Look at Genesis 12. How does this story begin with Abram? Abraham, we know him as. Do we start Genesis 12 with the faith of Abraham? That Abraham believes, he has faith, he's such a good guy, somehow he mustered up faith in God when no one else did? No. How does the story start? This is the life of Abraham. It starts with the Word of God. It starts with the promise of God to Abraham. Abraham's an unbeliever at this point, we think. He's a pagan. The Word of God comes to him, and God promises him, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your name's going to be great. I'll bless you. And above all, the whole world will be blessed through you, Abraham. And that's the promise of Jesus. In summary, this great promise is the promise of a Savior. The promise of Christ, who would bring blessing to the whole world and even to you and I this day, the forgiveness of sins. That promise, that Word of God, is first. And then Abraham believes. And the Word of God keeps him in the faith. Faith lives on the Word of God. It's the food for your faith. Without it, Abraham has no faith, and we have no faith. Last Sunday's gospel lesson, Christ was tempted the first Sunday of Lent. And he's tempted to turn the stones into bread. What's Jesus say? Say with me. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There you have it. Abraham is a man who lives on the Word of God, and so you and I. Abraham's life is recorded in Genesis 12 through 25, about 13 chapters there. You have the life of Abraham. And if you scan those quickly, at least 12 times in those chapters, God speaks to Abraham. About once per chapter, God is saying something to Abraham. God reiterates the promise, you're going to have a child, you're 75 years old, your wife is old, you're going to have a child, you're going to be blessed, the Savior's coming, he's going to come from you, Abraham, it's going to happen, I know you doubt, I know you're trying other ways, but it's going to happen, I'm going to send the Savior, he's going to come through you, you're going to have a child. God reiterates and reiterates. God gives the word and gives the word and gives the word to keep Abraham in the faith, because Abraham will doubt and stray, and so us. This really applies because there's a lot of believers today. This is a problem in the Christian church today. A lot of people say they believe. Yeah, I believe in God. I'm a believer. I have faith. But I really don't need church. I'll have my own religion at home. I don't need the Word of God so much. I can read the Bible here, there at home, maybe have a devotion every now and then. That's fine for me. I don't need communion. I don't need a minister preaching to me or a Bible class. I don't need all that stuff. I'll be my own Christian at home. That's dangerous, friend. Terribly dangerous. It's like saying I can live without eating. I'm a big guy. I'm a big, strong guy. I don't need to eat. Now, a guy like me probably doesn't need to eat for a while. Okay. Or I don't need oxygen. I can live, but I don't need oxygen. Oh, really? You don't need food or oxygen to live, huh? Try it for a while. I'll find you in a coffin somewhere and have your funeral. And so the Christian who says, I don't need the Word of God, I don't need a sermon, I don't need all that stuff, I just believe at home, I believe in myself. Really? Really? You really think you're going to keep the faith without spiritual food and disobey God like that when God calls you to come to church? You know what food was bought and consumed at a 27% increase this past year? I think it's been bought more of an increase in rate the past year than any other food. Up 27%, we are eating this and buying it. You know what it is? Macaroni and cheese. Who likes macaroni and cheese? Who's bought more macaroni and cheese this past year than ever? I don't know. It's up 27% in sale. Because I guess it's cheap, and we're in a bad economy, so forth. Pastor Roberts would join me. We would love it if we had a 27% increase this next year in Bible class. 27% increase in church attendance. Maybe higher than that. Why not 50%? Are you feeding on God's word, or are you weak? A is for altar. A-L-T-A-R. Not A-L-T-E-R, but A-L-T-A-R. I'm talking about altar. When you have faith in Christ, you are drawn to the altar. You gather around an altar. That's faith. Abraham believes. He then travels some. We'll talk about it here in a minute. But then two times Abraham builds an altar. One of the first things he builds is not a house, he builds an altar. Two times after he has faith from the Word of God that gives him faith. Why is he building an altar? To worship God, to offer sacrifice. Abraham knows that he's right with God, not by what he does. Abraham does not have faith in himself. Look at what a good guy I am, I'm so wonderful. Abraham has faith in the coming sacrifice of Jesus. And so Christ hasn't come yet and sacrificed yet for Abraham. So Abraham has sacrifice. He sacrifices animals, believing that the one who will really sacrifice him is to come, and that would be the Christ, the Messiah. Abraham believes that he's right with God through forgiveness to the sacrifice of Jesus to come. And so he builds an altar. Christian life worships God. When you have faith, you worship God, and you gather around the altar. And it's no mistake that the altar is the main piece of furniture in our church. That's where we draw your eyes, to the altar. It's the centerpiece. Why do we have an altar? Many of you have worshipped here for many years. Why do we have an altar? Well, it goes back to Abraham. Before him, to Noah and Adam and Eve. The altar means three things, even greater than Abraham's altar here. The altar, first of all, reminds us of the cross. The ultimate sacrifice where Jesus laid down his life for us. He sacrificed himself. Whenever you look at the altar, you think of the cross. Jesus laid down his life for me. All right, cross. Secondly, we have an altar. It's a table. The altar is a table. And what do we have on the altar? but our food that we're going to eat soon, the body and blood of Jesus. God calls us forward to eat of his son's body and blood, that we be forgiven and strengthened. So you think of cross, you think of communion, table, and then the altar also can be pictured as a throne of God. God is the judge pronouncing a verdict. And what is God's verdict again today? Not guilty. You heard it from Pastor Roberts as a spokesman of God. You are forgiven. You're not guilty. You're innocent because Jesus died for you. And we want to hear that over and over again because we don't believe it. All right? It doesn't make sense. I sin. I do evil all week. And I come here and I hear, I'm not guilty? Yes. That's the verdict of God saying you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Talk about repeating things that we need to hear over and over. You're not guilty because my son died for you. That's why we have an altar. Faith draws us to this. Faith doesn't draw us to beautiful music. Music's great. We have the best choir and organist and all that in the world. We love that. But we don't gather here for music. We don't gather here to see friends. I'll see my friends. I'll go to church. That's wonderful. You have friends. That's not why we gather. We don't gather because we have a beautiful building or because it's just what we do on Sunday. I don't know why I go, but I go because it's tradition. That's not why we come. We come to gather around Christ and his altar. Because there's forgiveness and there's life. I is for impossible. Faith believes the impossible, the illogical, the unreasonable, the improbable. Faith believes the invisible. All these I words you can put in with the letter I. The promise to Abraham by human logic and human reason is impossible. It is highly improbable it will ever happen. God says, I'm going to make a great nation of you, Abraham. Your name's going to be great, and the whole world will be blessed through you. And Abraham must be thinking, God, I'm 75 years old. I think Sarah at this point is around 60 years old. We're old, God. We don't have any kids yet. How am I going to have a great nation when I don't even have a child yet? It's impossible, God. It goes against my reason, my logic. It's not going to happen. God doesn't back off. Oh, let me reword it, Abraham. I know it's too hard for you to understand. Let me reword it. God leaves the promise. It's going to happen, and God makes it happen. Abraham and Sarah have a son. When Abraham's 100 years old, 25 years later, he has a son with Sarah. The impossible happens. It's like a resurrection of Sarah's womb and a resurrection of Abraham himself to create a child. God does it. All things are possible with God. And we credit, not Abraham, but we credit the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Abraham would never believe this by himself. The Holy Spirit gives him faith. And so we are reminded that we believe some impossible things, we Christians. That's why the world thinks we're foolish. We believe in Jesus who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't happen real often, a conception by the Holy Spirit. We believe he was born of the Virgin Mary. We're going to say that. We believe he's born of the Virgin Mary. That doesn't happen very often. That's unreasonable. A virgin has a child? Come on! We believe he suffered and died for our sins. One man on a cross makes payment for all my sins? Come on, God! I sin, and I'll sin so much. How can one man, 6 hours on a cross, pay for my sins? Because God says so. I believe it, although it seems impossible. He rose again on Easter. We believe in Easter. It's not a fairy tale. We believe he rose from the dead. That doesn't happen very often. He sits at God's right hand. He'll come again. This all seems impossible. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. Me? We believe it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. You believe in Jesus, a miracle has happened. And don't credit yourself. I and you, we would never believe these things because we're too logical. We're too reasonable. We're too pessimistic. God can't do it. If you believe these things, it's by the power of God's Spirit, and it's a miracle that's happened. You know, this past week, we took a day to Chattanooga, and we went up on that incline railway. Who's been on the incline railway to Lookout Mountain? And we don't like heights, and I don't like to feel like I'm falling. And so we're going up this thing, and it seems like it's pretty easy when you begin. Ah, it's pretty easy, and we go up and up, and suddenly, this is the steepest incline railway in the world, they say, steepest. And we're really, really at the steep point. They're heading up, and what do Ann and Abby and Bethany, who are along with them, what do they say? Dad, you got to get off. We got to lose some weight off this thing. It's going to snap, all right? The cable's going to snap. You got to get off that. Well, we made it, didn't we? The cable didn't snap, even though it looked kind of shaky there for a while. You're like, you're going to fall out of that thing. I'll tell you what seems impossible is how in the world we can ever take an incline to heaven. Talk about steep and talk about high. We can make it to Lookout Mountain. How in the world can we ever make it to heaven? How steep that is, how high that is. How can we ever, when we're loaded down with the weight of sin? Yet we believe Christ is the way. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. And we believe by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. We believe the impossible. Keep believing the impossible, because God's made it possible in his Son. T is for tell. When you have faith, you tell of God. You speak of God. You're an ambassador. You're a witness. You're a light in the darkness. You have an impact in the world. Whether you think it or not, you're a Christian. You're a believer. You bear Christ in all that you say and do. And you want to tell the good news of your God. Notice where Abraham goes. God says, go to the land I'll show you. Abraham does not go live in a cave somewhere away from the world. He doesn't climb a mountain real high and live as a recluse up on a mountain somewhere away from all the bad people. God calls Abraham to faith, and Abraham lives right among all the pagans. He lives between Ai and Bethel, two pagan cities at this point. They don't believe. He lives right in the middle of all these unbelieving people is the idea here. Not away out there, I'll stay away because I'm so holy and good, but I'm right there with him. Why does God want him to live among all these unbelievers? To be a witness. Abraham, you need to tell the promise to someone that I'm going to send a Savior. Go tell somebody, Abraham. Be a witness. Make an impact. Tell somebody. You've all probably heard of John Stossel. John Stossel is an investigative reporter. I think he's on Fox News now, and he gives reports. He's investigative. He's out there a little bit edgy. You know, he was interviewed. I read an interview. Someone interviewed John Stossel about his career and his life. And they asked him, what advice do you have for people? You're a reporter. You've been around. What philosophy do you have of life? What advice do you have for people? Here's his advice. Here's his advice for you. Work hard, be lucky, and don't die. Thank you, John Stossel. Work hard, be lucky, and don't die is all I could say to people. And that's about as good as you get in the world out there. You have advice from the world out there, they would say that. Work hard, make a lot of money, and be lucky, win the lottery, and try not to die and kill yourself. What a message we had to tell the world. We tell the world, someone has worked hard for you. You can rest, friend, because someone has worked hard for you. He did it for you. His name is Jesus. Be at peace. We don't tell people to be lucky. It's not luck. We tell people you are loved, for God so loved you. It's not about being lucky in anything. God has loved you and given you a Son. Believe it. And we tell people honestly, you're going to die, friend. You're going to die and face your Maker. It's going to happen. You're going to die unless the Lord returns. But he who believes in Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. That's what the world needs to hear. H is for heaven. Look, we got to conclude by saying that the result of faith, the climax of faith in Christ is heaven. It is glory. It's the resurrection of the body. It is Easter, right? Where is Abraham now? Is Abraham dead over there in Israel somewhere? Dust now? Abraham lives. Jesus says Abraham lives. Jesus says Abraham is at the feast. You're going to be with Abraham. Jesus in that one parable talks about dying and being in Abraham's bosom, which means Abraham lives. He's alive. He's in glory. He's with Jesus. He's with the saints and angels. That's the result of faith. That's the climax of faith. That's the goal of faith, that we live forever. Not just here, but we live forever with God through the blood of Jesus. How many of you believe the Lady Vols are going to win the national championship? About 10%. Right? I would have asked about the men, but you know. You believe, but they might let you down. Geno awaits. Connecticut awaits, along with other good teams. My point is that there's a lot of things we want to put our faith in, but we're not sure that they're going to work. we're not sure that we're really going to be rewarded for believing that. We want to believe the Lady Vols can do it, but they might get beat. Connecticut's good. We might have an investment. I really believe this investment's going to work, but then it goes down. Doggone it. Another investment. Or a new job. Oh, this new job's going to do it for me. I believe in the new job. Then it's not any better than the old job. And I'm let down. A new relationship, a new boyfriend or girlfriend, a new spouse. This is the one. I'm so happy. After the honeymoon, it's not so happy anymore. I'm let down. There are many things that we believe in that let us down. I'm here to say Jesus Christ will not let you down. Believe that. This is the one who died for your sins and he rose again. He does not disappoint. And in him there is forgiveness this day. Don't doubt it. In him there's eternal life, the resurrection of your body, and there's eternal glory. No ifs, ands, or buts. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Period, exclamation point. He won't let you down. Heaven is yours. Glory awaits for he who believes and is baptized. So what's the F? All right, we restart the sermon, Robert. Food, the word of God, live on it. The A, altar, gather around the altar, always as we are this day, praise be to God. I, the impossible, keep believing by the power of the Holy Spirit that God saved you. T, go tell, and H, heaven and glory that awaits the goal of faith. May God, who has called us to faith, keep us in the true faith. Amen. We rise.